Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org. Good morning, everybody. Y'all good? It's a beautiful day. It's a nice Sunday. Glad that you're here. My name is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor at Woodburn Baptist Church, and I'm super glad that you're here. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Yeah, y'all were paying attention. Romans. God bless you guys. This coming Friday night, there is a women's only event, night of worship called Grow. You heard Ben talk about it. It's this Friday. There's a table in the lobby if you have questions or want to go ahead and sign up. For the life of me, I don't know why you women would want to be away from us. I mean, my goodness, your husbands, your children, aren't we your life? What, I mean, where's the fun in that? Who's going to hold the remote? Who's going to tell you how to drive? You know, I mean, who's going to provide the fun? Isn't that what men are for? But one way or the other, our women are determined to have a night to themselves. So that's this Friday, Grow. All women, you're invited. It's going to be fantastic. And we want you to make a point of being there. Romans chapter 1. I am beginning a new message series today, verse by verse through the book of Romans. Entitled The Gospel According to Paul. In order to get all of it verse by verse, you're going to have to make Wednesday nights with me because I'm going to do this on Wednesday nights as well so that we're not still doing Romans when Jesus comes. But anyway, we're going to start today. Paul, of course, is the apostle. He's the author of the book of Romans. Like everything else that we have of Paul in the New Testament, Romans is a letter. Sometimes we use the word epistle. It's a letter. So Paul never, not one time, sat down and said, "I think I'm gonna write me a verse of the. I'm gonna write me a book of the Bible." You know, he wasn't doing that, not self-consciously anyway. The Spirit was using him to write what for us becomes Scripture. But in Paul's mind, he was writing letters. He was writing letters to real churches, real people, churches that he knew. In almost every case, Paul writes letters to churches that he himself planted and pastored and has been a part of investing himself in. This is what makes the book of Romans different. Paul did not plant the church at Rome. Paul, as far as we know, has never been to Rome, and that's part of what you'll hear in chapter 1. Paul's explaining why he hasn't been there yet, but promising that he's on his way. Paul is going to come to Rome, but he's sending a letter first. And in this letter to the Romans, Paul ends up giving what is one of the clearest and most amazing articulations of the gospel of Jesus, and that's why, among other things, it's important to us. But we will begin today, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll jump right in. It's a letter. If you're going to write a letter in our culture, how do you start? What are your first two words? Dear John, dear Julene, dear Charlene, you know, dear Marilyn. I mean, just dear. We always begin with the recipient. So if I'm writing you a letter, I'm going to say, you know, dear Cindy, you know, dear Cindy. In the ancient world, it was opposite. And in some ways, that makes more sense. You would always begin with the sender. So Paul begins always, this is Paul, which makes sense to me. If I get a letter, what's the first question I'm asking? Who's this from, right? So Paul always begins with this is from Paul, and then he talks about who he's addressing, and then he begins with his message. It takes him a moment to get going here, but you'll notice how Paul moves right toward the gospel in Romans. We'll start with verse 1. Here we go. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That's the intro. Now let's go. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, and I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. 16 is the verse for today. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed. But have you ever been ashamed? I mean, can I just start there? Have you ever been just embarrassed when people would find out that you're a believer, or when you feel singled out or put on the spot because of your faith? Have you ever felt embarrassed because of belonging to Jesus? Honestly, I have. I'm not proud of that, but I have. When I was a kid, grew up in the 70s, y'all, so y'all listen to Papaw now. Grew up in the 70s. In the 70s, man, I watched TV. I was a redneck kid. I lived in the country, lived in the sticks of Woodburn. And man, I loved TV. Channel 5 was the channel we got best, if it wasn't cloudy. And we would watch, gosh, Gilligan's Island and Beverly Hillbillies and Hee Haw and all that stuff. That was just my life. And so here's the thing. Channel 5 coming out of Nashville had this other show. And it wasn't a national show. It's more of a local thing. But it was called Your Church. And it came on like 7 o'clock every Sunday morning, Your Church. And here's the thing. Anybody's church, and I mean anybody's church, could go be on Your Church. All you do is call the TV station. You'd reserve a Friday night. You'd go down on Friday night. You'd record a service. You'd take your choir, your singers, whatever, your preacher, and you had 30 minutes. You record a little TV show, and they play it on Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, and they called it Your Church. Our church burnt that up. We love that. Now, I grew up in a little bitty church. I mean, a little bitty church in Simpson County. It's in Franklin. Here's the thing. Went to church in Franklin, but I lived in Woodburn and went to school in Warren County. I was at Rich Pond Elementary School, right? So, conveniently, this kept my worlds separate. Y'all know what I mean? My church life was in another county. My life was down here. And so basically that means I didn't have to see at school, you know, people that I went to church with and vice versa. And that was convenient. I kind of benefited in some ways, I thought, from having my worlds separate. But what would happen if I ended up on Channel 5 on Sunday morning with my church? And what if kids from school saw that? That was my dilemma. Because my church was about to be on Your Church and they were going down on a Friday night. And I very much wanted to go. Because again, I'm a kid and I'm dumb. And I'm thinking, I mean, this is how I thought, because I watched Gilligan's Island and Beverly Hillbillies and Hee Haw on Channel 5. So I thought, if I go down there to that TV station, like all those people will be standing around, like Gilligan and the skipper and the professor and Marianne and Ginger. Like I was that dumb. I thought, I'll just go and they'll all be there. And I'll meet the Beverly Hillbillies, you know. But on the other hand, who needs the Beverly Hillbillies when you had my church? Because we were the Beverly Hillbillies, only with neckties and really big hair. We were the Beverly Hillbillies. Our church was probably better suited for radio, to tell you the truth, but we were about to be on TV. And I wondered about that because I thought, I don't know if I want kids at school to see me with my church family. I mean, I loved my church family, but I knew how funny and weird they'd all look to my school friends, all those church ladies with the big hair and the men with the big loud neckties and all of us, you know, on TV singing and a sweating and a smiling for Jesus. I just knew that would get me made fun of at school. But then I thought to myself, who watches your church? I mean, how many kids in Richfield Elementary School are going to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning and turn on Channel 5 and watch your church? If they get up at all, they're going to watch Three Stooges. That's what I was telling myself. They're not going to watch this. I can go do this because nobody at school is going to even see it. So that's what we did. Went down on Friday night, recorded this show. I was with my church family. I had on a shirt. I had on a necktie that belonged to my daddy. It was big enough for four of us. I didn't normally wear neckties, but I was on television, right? And we were singing and a sweating and a smiling for Jesus. And I walked in school the next day on Monday, and I thought to myself, how many kids from Rich Pond School actually watch your church? Well, all of them. Everybody apparently watched your church that morning. Yeah, I'm not kidding. I got off the bus and took three steps, and this kid named Greg Odom, and y'all, I've known Greg my whole life. I went through first through 12th grade. I mean, I've known Greg Odom my whole life. And I got off the school bus, and Greg Odom, he's already laughing. And he said, what were you doing on television, and who are those people? And I said, well, you know, that was my church. Those were my church people. And you know, he just thought he was the funniest thing. He just laughed and laughed. And that was my whole Monday. That was my whole day. Everybody saw that. And everybody's like, what were you doing on TV? You know, who were those people? You know, I was so embarrassed. I'm just being honest. I was really embarrassed. Now, why was I embarrassed? Three reasons. First, it seemed to me that none of the kids in my school knew or loved Jesus. It just seemed that way. I was a kid and I loved Jesus with my whole heart. I really, really did, you all. And I loved my church family. I loved those people. They were family to me. It just seemed that at school, nobody else went to church. Now, I'm a grown man now, and as I say, I've known many of those people all of my life. We went all the way through school together. I'm still in Warren County. I still see these people all the time. And I now know that in school, a whole lot of us were church kids. A lot of us were growing up in church. A lot of us, you know, had church family just like I did. But at school, none of us talked about it. Nobody talked about that. And so it was very possible for me to walk into the school every single day for 12 years and imagine that I was the only believer, that nobody else loved Jesus or knew Jesus or went to church. And that was my situation. I felt embarrassed because I felt like the only one, and I didn't like to be different or stand out. Does that make sense? Number two, my church family. I went to a very small church, and we were all just plain and poor people. Can I just say it? We were just plain and poor people. We weren't necessarily the kind of people that ordinarily make TV, you know? And it was obvious. We weren't there because of our talent or fashion. I'm sure that when kids from school saw me and my church family, we just looked weird. We looked funny. I was wearing a white shirt and my daddy's tie. I would have never worn that to school. It just looked funny, and I knew it. I felt like I looked funny, but only when I looked at myself through their eyes, you know? And all the funny church ladies with big hair and dresses and all of that, most of the time you turn on TV, you see rock stars on the red carpet, and that morning they turned it on and got us. And I knew that the school kids would probably make fun of us for that. So I was embarrassed for that. The third reason was something I understood even when I was a kid. And that's just simply that it doesn't make sense to go down to Nashville and on a TV station and sing and smile for Jesus and then not do that at Rich Pond School. It was that division. It was that difference. It was knowing that the kid they'd see on TV was not the same kid that they went to school with. That doesn't make sense, and it didn't even make sense to me then, even though that was my life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I mean when I say that we keep our lives separate? So Paul, when he starts the book to Romans, one of the first things he says is in verse 16. He simply says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this message about Jesus. I am not ashamed. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I read, you know, the New Testament, I never once thought Paul was ashamed. That never occurred to me that Paul might be ashamed. So why does he need to say that? Because obviously Paul believes he needs to say this. This needs to be said. I am not ashamed of the message of Christ. And the only reason I can imagine that Paul feels like he needs to say that is because other people are ashamed. Paul has to say, I'm not ashamed, so that they will understand, because obviously there are people in the church at Rome who probably are ashamed of this message. Now, why would they be ashamed? Why would they be embarrassed of the gospel? Well, understand, in Paul's day, when Paul writes to the church at Rome, it's not a church at Rome, it's the church. We're talking about every Christian that lives in Rome. And in Paul's day, by the most generous estimate, we're still talking about less than 100 people. All right, let that sink in. Paul's day, there are probably less than 100 Christians in the whole city of Rome. And Rome is the largest city in the world in its day, and probably the largest city in human history in its day. There's over 1 million people in Rome in Paul's day. So we got a city of 1 million, and we have this little bitty group of Christians that's probably less than 100. To put that in perspective, last Easter in our church, we had over 1,200 people. So that means the church at Rome that Paul's writing this letter to is 12 times smaller than our big day. So it's a very small group. So that in itself is not going to be impressive. It's hard to be a part of something like that when you are obviously a minority, and on top of that, sort of a ridiculous-looking minority. I say ridiculous-looking because they're Jewish. Well, they're not really Jewish. Paul's a Jew. Some of the Christians are Jews, but some of them aren't. But that doesn't matter. In the Roman Empire, nobody liked Jews, and especially in the city of Rome. There are several documented instances when we know that every Jew, man, woman, boy, and girl, was evicted from the city of Rome. In Paul's day, I think it's the Edict of Claudius declared that every Jewish citizen had to leave Rome. They didn't want any Jews there. Now, as I said, and as you know, not all of the Christians are Jews. All of the first Christians were Jews. The gospel spreading now to Gentiles. So it's not all Jewish. There are Jews and Gentiles in the same church. But understand, Romans, they don't know the difference. The world doesn't know the difference. They're all Jews to them. It's kind of like the way you got into the world and people don't know us from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They think we're all the same. I knocked on the door one day in Woodburn and the person opened the door and said, oh my goodness, you were just here yesterday. I'm like, I haven't been here in 3 years, but the Jehovah's Witnesses were there yesterday, and they don't know me from them. You understand? And in Paul's day, there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles, but make no mistake, the message about Jesus is a gospel about a Jewish Messiah. It's Jewish to the Romans, and they don't like Jews. Not only that. In the Roman Empire, they literally perfected one particular method of execution, capital punishment. It was the electric chair in their day. This is how you put bad guys to death. And what was it? Crucifixion. Absolutely, it's crucifixion. Some of us are like, what are you talking about? We think that Jesus was the only crucified person ever. But no, please understand, the Romans crucified people all the time. It was the most brutally violent means of death imaginable. On top of that, it was just designed to be ultimately humiliating. You strip you naked, parade you through the busiest street, and leave you out to die by exposure. I mean, it was humiliating. It was intended to be degrading. It was a sign from Rome to intimidate the population. This is what happens when you cross Rome. And so crucifixion itself was such an insult, such a brutal kind of humiliation, that honestly, crucifixion itself, I mean, any crucified person in the Roman mind is a loser. It's a criminal, somebody who got what was coming to them. And so please understand, the message of the gospel depends upon these things. A Jewish Messiah who's crucified. You walk out in Rome and try to share that message and see how people receive it. It sounds ridiculous. On top of that, Rome is Rome. It's a proud city. They're proud of their philosophy and proud of their wisdom. The sophists would sit around and debate ideas. I mean, the architecture, it's amazing. It's sophisticated. It is ancient. This pantheon of gods and goddesses, I'm telling you, Rome was proud of itself and wise in all of the ways that the world considers wisdom. And the Christian gospel rejects all of that. It doesn't accept the wisdom of people, and it doesn't recognize the pantheon of gods and goddesses, and it's Jewish, and it has to do with a crucified Savior. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this message, but surely you can understand how some people were. It was hard to be one of the few Christians in the city of Rome when Paul writes this letter. Let me show you something. This is actually an example of Roman graffiti. This is scratched into a wall on the bottom floor of what was at one time, in the first century, this was scratched into the wall of the bottom floor of what was a boarding school for boys. This is also, just so you know, the earliest and perhaps the first depiction of crucifixion. This is before all of the pictures of Jesus on the cross, all of the Christian art, every painting or depiction of crucifixion you've ever seen. This one was before all of that. This, as far as we know, is the first depiction of a crucifixion, and it's meant to be a mockery. The crude writing here is very legible, actually. It just simply says, Alexamenos, that's a boy's name. This is Alexamenos. Alexamenos worships his God. So here's Alexamenos with his hand lifted in worship, and here is his God. It is Jesus on a cross with an ass's head, a donkey's head. It's the very first depiction of Jesus' crucifixion, and it's meant to be a mockery. And it's not just mocking Jesus. It is. Of course, it's mocking Jesus, but it's also mocking Alexamenos. He's probably a young boy. He's a young man who loves Jesus and is standing up for Jesus in the place where he lives among the boys that he knows, and all they can do is make fun of him. This is scratched into the wall. Alexamenos worships his God, and here is Alexamenos, and here is his God. Oh. Paul says, I am not ashamed of this message, but understand, it's hard for somebody like Alexamenos to share this message of Jesus in this city, in this time, in this way, because everyone thinks it sounds like a joke. I think you understand that not only what I've said, but in very brief time, the Roman Empire will turn everything against the church. It's never that many people, but it will turn against the church. They will begin to throw them into the Colosseum and kill them for sport. I mean, y'all know this, right? They throw them to the lions. They come up with all kinds of entertaining ways to watch Christians die in the Colosseum, in all of the stadium. At one point, Emperor Nero is having this garden party behind his palace, and so he takes Christians, live Christians, and he dips them in oil, ties them to poles, lifts them up, and lights them on fire. He lit his garden party with live burning Christians. So make no mistake, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this message, he has to say that because some would be ashamed. It would be very, very difficult to be a Christian in Rome at this time and in this way. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this message of Jesus. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Now, I love this, and I don't want you to miss this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this message because it is power. All right? So please listen to me. To share the message of Jesus is to unleash real power. The gospel message is power. The word Paul uses, a Greek word, it's dunamis, and it's where we get our word dynamite. So it's not just Paul doing some lame analogy. It's like power. No. He is saying the gospel of Jesus has explosive power. It blows things up. It's that kind of power. The gospel of Jesus, it has power to bring the dead back to life. The message of Jesus has the power to separate you from your sin, to separate you from your past, to separate you from your shame and your guilt. The power of Jesus to rewrite your entire future, to give you a different kind of life in this life and eternal life in the life to come. The message of Jesus is power, Paul says, and I'm not ashamed of this. It's power. It's actual power. The gospel that we preach, it's not just, you know, a good religious story. I'm not just preaching here a message to give you a warm example for how to live your life. It's so much more than that. It is power. It's not just a Sunday church going habit. Do you understand? We're talking about power, actual power, power that would put your family back together, power that would give your children the boldness and courage they need to live in this crazy world. Power is what the gospel is. And Paul says, I'll never be ashamed of this message. It's power. And to share the message of Jesus, it is to unleash real power into the lives of people. Why would you be ashamed of that? But he goes on, I am not ashamed of this gospel about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The key word there, of course, is everyone. The gospel is for everyone. God so loved the world, not just some people, all people. God loved the world, but aren't there some people who are really, really bad sinners? I'm telling you, we're all really, really bad sinners, and God loves us all the same. The message of salvation is for everyone. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should be saved. Do you understand? The message of Jesus is for everyone, and it demands a response. That means God wants everybody to be saved, but not everybody's gonna be saved. Jesus died for the sins of the world so that all the sins could be forgiven, but not everybody's sins get forgiven because the gospel requires a response. That means people have to hear the message so that they can respond to the message. Paul says, how are they gonna believe if nobody ever tells them? Which is where you and I come in. The gospel is for everyone, but it demands a response. That means everybody must respond. Everybody says yes or no for themselves. So that Monday morning that I've been on TV on Sunday, and all those kids from school didn't understand where I'd been and who I was with and why I was on TV. I just found the easiest way possible to get out from under the question. I just would say I was my church. My mama made me do that, you know. Somebody, you know. But here's the thing, man. I've known those people now all of my life. I mean, I still see them, y'all. I live in Warren County. Kids I went to school with, I still see. I think that if you know me your whole life, you deserve to hear the gospel from me. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's not just me, y'all. There are people, the people that you've known your whole life, they deserve to hear the gospel from you. So, Pastor Tim, you don't know the people I know. You know, you don't know my family. You can share the gospel all you want, but they won't listen. Okay, they won't listen. But they are entitled to hear it from you. It's for them, and they need to hear it. If you don't tell them, you make the decision for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't tell them, then you're the one that decides that they don't hear. And if they don't hear, they could die without Jesus. And you understand what that means? You made that decision for them because you didn't tell them. You assumed they'd say no, but that's not what happened. They didn't say anything because you didn't tell them. And if you don't tell them, that's the same thing as you deciding whether or not they ever get to know Jesus. And that's not your place. You don't get to decide for other people. They deserve to hear the gospel from you. Who do you think you are? I mean, I know who you are, and I love you all, and you're such good people. And it's probably three times a week somebody from our church will say, Pastor Tim, I just don't know how people live without Jesus. I don't know how they make it without Jesus. So that tells me right there, you recognize the difference that Jesus makes. I mean, hasn't he made a difference in your life? When I talk about the power of the gospel, isn't that something that you know? I mean, what Jesus has done for you, you know what he's done for you, you know what he does for you. You know what it is to have peace in the middle of every storm. You know what it is to be sheltered in the arms of Jesus. You know what that is, and you know that there are people who don't have that. And you wag your head and you say, oh my goodness, I don't know how they even live without Jesus. But at the very same time, what must be dead in you that you don't care enough to tell them? You know that they don't know, and you know that they don't have Jesus, but then you still can't manage to say his name? The gospel is for everyone, but it demands a response. And I'm just saying that they may say yes, they may say no, but they deserve to hear the message, do they not? They deserve to hear. But it's embarrassing to tell them. Paul says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power. It is power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. I am not ashamed. So what are you ashamed of? Exactly. What is it that you find embarrassing? I want you to look at this verse, Mark 8:38. These would be red letters in your Bible. These are the words of Jesus. I find these the most haunting words in all of Scripture. I really do. Because it's Jesus saying something to me and you. Listen to what he says. If anyone is ashamed of me, this is Jesus talking. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, what's Jesus saying? Jesus knows the world. He knows what the world is like. And this is what he's saying. You're ashamed of me in this world. You're ashamed of me in this messed up, crazy world. You find me embarrassing in this world. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? You're ashamed of me. This is Jesus talking. You're ashamed of me in this world? Like, you're embarrassed of me? You're embarrassed of Jesus in the school where you go and you know all those kids are crazy? I mean, you know the kids at your school, all they do is drink and party, and you know they are so messed up in every single way a young person can be messed up. And you're embarrassed of Jesus in front of them? I mean, you're embarrassed of Jesus in this world. This world is so messed up. Everybody in the world is high on dope right now. I mean, everybody's smoking marijuana, it seems like. I mean, what is happening to the world? It is upside down. People don't know up from down. People don't know wrong from right. They don't know left from right. They don't know male from female. And you're embarrassed of Jesus in this world? What exactly have you got to be embarrassed of? What is it that Jesus has done for you that you find so humiliating? The fact that your name is written in glory, the fact that he has completely changed your heart, the fruit of the Spirit, is it love, joy, or peace that you find so difficult to share in public? I mean, please explain to me, what is it that makes you embarrassed of Jesus? Because do you see what Jesus says right here? I mean, it's actually rather politely stated in the scripture, but the Tim Harris translation of this, you know what this verse says? What Jesus is saying here is, I am not the embarrassment, you are the embarrassment. Jesus is not the embarrassment. There's nothing about Jesus that should be embarrassing in this world, but Jesus says, you're embarrassed to him in this world, you're the embarrassment. I am the embarrassment. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father. Can you imagine standing before Jesus one day and realizing that he's embarrassed of you? Jesus is not the embarrassment. We are the embarrassment. So it was at one time a boarding school for boys. And apparently there was a young man there named Alexamenos. And the earliest depiction of a cross at all is scratched in a wall there. It's making fun of Alexamenos and making fun of Christ. It's a donkey's head figure on a cross, and a boy standing beside who's worshiping, and the caption says, Alexamenos worships his God. And it was a joke. It was meant to be a joke. It was meant to humiliate Alexamenos. It was hard to stand for Jesus and be Alexamenos. But let me tell you one more thing. In that hallway, on that stone wall, there's the Alexamenos graffito, the donkey-headed cross and all of that. But up the hall and around the corner, there's another graffiti. Because all boys do is write on walls. That's all boys do. There's another graffiti. Somebody scratched this in the wall. And of all things, it says, Alexamenos is faithful. Alexamenos is faithful. That just tells me that Alexamenos, man, he stood for Jesus in a way that he stood out. And it cost him some things. I mean, he got made fun of. And he accepted that as part of the price of following Jesus. He just accepted that. And you're going to have to accept that too. This world doesn't necessarily love Jesus or proclaim him as a hero. And if you stand for Jesus, I mean, understand, they hated him. Some people are going to hate you too. You're going to have to accept that. You could lose some friends, you could lose some popularity, but Jesus is worth it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, Paul says. It is power. Some people may make fun of you. Some people may think less of you. You may lose some, but understand, Alexamenos was made fun of, but at least there was somebody who also admired him, called him faithful. I just am saying it's really hard to be Alexamenos. One of the Roman Christians, fewer than 100, in a city of millions. I mean, nobody knows what you know. Nobody understands you. If you try to share the message that has changed your life, it sounds like a joke. It's a crucified Jew. Nobody's going to listen to that, or so you think. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this. Don't you be ashamed either. This is power. Just to connect a few dots for you in case I need to. I mean, surely you understand this, right? Paul says the gospel is power. He's preaching that, writing that letter to a group of people that don't seem very powerful. In the early church, they were made fun of a lot because people said, man, Christians, man, it's just a bunch of women and slaves. Women and slaves loved the gospel from the start because it liberated them. It set people free. You understand? And so the gospel was attracted to people who were enslaved, slave to sin, slave to a system, slave to whatever. I mean, the church was popular with women and slaves, but nobody cares about women and slaves. Not a lot of power. Fewer than 100 people. Paul writes a letter to them. Says, don't you be ashamed. I'm not ashamed, but oh my goodness, it would be hard not to be ashamed in Rome. I don't need to remind you, in a few years, they're going to be throwing these people into the Colosseum, letting them be eaten by lions. It is not easy to stand for Jesus. And the gospel message that Paul says has so much power doesn't always feel powerful. But can I remind you that 2,000 years later, here we are, 2,000 years later, Rome is gone. It's just gone. Now, Paul couldn't have imagined that. Those Christians, Alexamenos, couldn't imagine that. You know, that one day this wall where his name was scratched and people were saying nasty things about him, that one day that wall would be the only thing standing in his whole school. That. You know, and the Colosseum where Christians were thrown to lions and killed by gladiators. I mean, that Colosseum, it's a pile of rocks. Have you been there? It's a pile of rocks. There's nothing there except some ruins and some tour guides who'll tell you how the Christians died here. But it's rubble. It's a pile of rocks. Rome is gone. All the emperors are in the dustbin of history. It's all gone. Rome is gone. But the church is still here. 2,000 years later, the church is still here. Do I need to remind you? I'm telling you, 100 people or so in Romans at the church at Rome. But last Easter, last Sunday, we had, you know, 1,200 people in a little bitty church in a cornfield in Woodburn, Kentucky. The church is still here, and the gospel is power. Rome is gone. The church remains. The gospel is power. So please tell me, what are you embarrassed about? Pray with me.